Welcome back to our study of Acts. We are in chapter 17, and we're picking up with verse 3 of 17. But let me back up, actually, to verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, and a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas.
Now, I want to show you what we were just talking about right there after the break. I'm going to read this to you out of King James, some of what you just read. All right, like starting with verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Now, which one is easier, more easily understood? You see what I'm saying? And some people just absolutely swear by a virgin and going to die by the virgin, and you're going to die as dumb as a wall because you don't know what the Bible said. You're only going what was some translator said using antiquated English. If you don't understand what you're reading, swallow your pride and read something you can understand. Amen. See, that was good.
That was good. That's right.
All right. Go ahead.
Yes. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too."
Now think about that. This is Paul's little team. We know that Luke is writing this. Luke's traveling with him. You with me, Timothy? And so this small team, Silas, what have they done? It says, just this few have turned the world upside down. Now, we know that that's, you know, figuratively speaking, okay? But I want you to note the reputation. They knew these people before they got. They knew what Paul had done. They knew the effect that they were having on the established religion by teaching them the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And so there was a reputation that preceded them, and it wasn't of religion. You follow me? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if they could say of us, these people have turned the world upside down? But what's wrong with the church is the world turned the church upside down and has had more influence on the church than the church has had on the world. And this has got to change. And you're not going to do it with religion. We're going to do it by listening to the Spirit of God and speaking the Word of God with boldness. Okay?
Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go.
Jason had to post bond.
Yeah.
You understand that, right? Okay.
Yeah. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so.
Now, this is a good principle to follow.
Yeah.
Everybody in here, including myself, you listen to preachers and sometimes you hear something you haven't heard before. Well, rather than to pass an opinion, search the scriptures. Find out if what they're saying is true. Here again, you don't condemn somebody without knowing what they're saying. I know when my daughter was in college, there was a certain minister that a lot of them were bashing at that time in this denominational college. And in one of the leaders of this said something to her. She said, "Have you ever heard that man preach?" He said, "No." "Then what right do you have to come against him when you don't even know him?" And so often that's what people do, just like with religion. They don't sit and weigh this thing out and find the truth. And we should be searchers of truth. The Bible is called the Word of Truth, and the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. The problem we have is that people take and put a private interpretation, and then they change it from truth into a traditional belief, which is not true. And that's what you have to guard against. And every little camp has their bias of the Scripture. They'll build their little doctrine off of this, that, or the other without incorporating the whole truth. And that's what we want you to do. We want you to incorporate all of it. Don't just take a Scripture out of context. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Don't depend on a man interpreting it for you. God's smart. The Holy Spirit is the revealer, but we have to subject ourselves to Him in order to get the revelation. How do you know what I say to you is true? How do you know what we teach here is true? If you're not searching the Scriptures, if you're not looking, you're going to gauge it off of your denominational teaching? Then a lot of what we say is not going to agree with your denomination. But does it agree with the Scriptures? This is your final authority. This is what you have to go to. Okay? Search it. Daily. That would be novel. Daily. Not on Sundays. Or once a week. Or a couple days a week. Every day. Looking at the Bible every day. That should be a habit. To where you're reading your Bible every day. Not to do time, but to learn so you can apply. That's the whole objective.
Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there.
You know, Satan is a master at planning people to stir up trouble. Every church has them. I'll put somebody in there to get a little rift going, you know. Talk about this, talk about that. They're not searching the Scriptures. Isn't it interesting? It said after they searched the Scripture, many believed. But then here you get this circle that comes in and starts planting seeds of discord. And ultimately, Paul has to leave town again. The gospel of the kingdom cannot be stopped, but throughout the years it's been greatly hindered.
Mm-hmm.
It'll fill the earth. Take that to the bank.
So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed.
Quick as you can.
Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols.
You understand what he's saying there? Here Paul is in Athens. He's looking around at Athens and looking around at all the idol worship going on. It's grieving.
Yeah.
On the inside, these people don't know the true God. Does it upset you? It should upset you on the inside. I'm not talking about fighting mad type thing, but what the blindness on people, how the devil has deceived people, that should stir up on the inside of you a zeal and a desire to get the truth out. They don't know the truth, or they wouldn't be following this stuff. That's what's going on in Paul. So he's going to tell them the truth.
Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, I'm going to read it again. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there.
Then, note that wasn't in the that marketplace is outside the organized setting. It's not in the synagogue. It's not in the temple. Wherever he goes, that's where he's talking to them about Jesus.
Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." Then they took him and brought him to
the Areopagus.
There you go. Saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new.
Think about it. Philosophy. Just wanting to hear this, wanting to hear that, wanting to discuss this, wanting to discuss that. Hey, you guys are talking about something we never heard about before. So you come on up here, talking about Mars Hill. Come on up here and explain this thing to us, okay?
Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects."
Let me stop you there. See, if you're looking at this verse, it says superstitious. Well, there's a difference between superstitious and religious. So it's misleading. So that's why we're trying to give you a more accurate word, okay? And so Paul's saying, I've looked around, you guys are religious. You got an idol to everything.
Yeah. I don't even know who you got the idol to. "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you."
Now I want you to think about this. I've got this God, this God, this God, then I've got an altar there to the God we don't know. Paul says, "Now I'm going to tell you about the God you don't know." Just open the door for him, okay?
Yeah. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things.
And now think about this. Compare our God, the Christian God, the believer's God, to any other God. Our God has no need.
Yeah.
He's self-sufficient. He gives to us.
Mm-hmm.
All other gods worship, you give to them. They can't do a thing for you other than some demonic deception. But you're doing everything for them. But you look what our God does for us as individuals. It's pretty incredible when you think about it.
And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring.
Now, let's go back. He's made all of one blood. The blood of Jesus is... there's one race, and we're all related. We're all related through Jesus Christ. There's no gender, there's no color, there's no kind of ethnic group whatsoever. We're one in Jesus. You with me? I'll never understand how born-again believers in Jesus Christ can argue over ethnics and gender. There's something wrong with your spirit. You need to get the Spirit of God on the inside of you. When the Spirit of the Lord is in you, the Holy Spirit is not divided. The Holy Spirit is not partial. The Holy Spirit is not prejudiced. The Holy Spirit embraces anybody. It doesn't matter what color they are, what gender they are, or anything else. And the body of Christ needs to get the revelation to where we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all of one blood. We're all of one family. You with me? And that being the family of God. And we need to get this understanding and quit drawing battle lines. I mean, I'm tired of the politics of all this stuff. And all it does is gender strife. Nothing good comes out of it. Denominations, gender strife. We've got to realize there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. You read it in Ephesians. Okay? One Father of us all. So if you're a born-again believer and you're sitting in this room, every one of us has the same Father. Every one of us is in the same family. Every one of us has the same siblings. We're brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You with me? Don't let the world drag you in a direction that you don't need to be going. All it'll do is divide you rather than unite you. Okay?
Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead.
Obviously, this is talking about Jesus. What he's saying, there was a time that God winked at. Before Jesus Christ came on the scene to redeem humanity, God dealt with things differently. Now God deals with everything through his Son, Jesus. You're not going to get by without accepting Jesus. It's not going to work. Okay? God is requiring every human being on the face of the earth who plans to live with eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ to accept Him as your personal Savior. Not another way to get to Father God. It has to be through Jesus.
And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysus, the Areopagite. Thank you. And a woman named Demarius, and others with them. After these things,
think about the resurrection is a real dividing line.
Yeah.
Natural man cannot handle resurrection. It's not reasonable. If a person dies, they're dead. How are you going to resurrect them? You with me? And so that's the draw line. The only way you can believe in resurrection is by faith. The only way you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is by faith. Do you understand? And people are trying to get to heaven, so to speak, apart from faith. It's not going to happen. By faith we're saved through grace. By grace we're saved through faith. Our faith in God's grace. That's the only way you're going to get there. Not of works. If you could get it by works, you'd boast about it. Look what I've done. God set it up to where you have nothing to brag about. It's always look what Jesus has done. Or get to Father God because of what Jesus has done. Now what will we do with that? Will we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? We have to keep our emphasis on Jesus. God's not winking at anything now. Okay? God's put out a requirement. That requirement is you have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you think about Romans, the 10th chapter, you have to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Is that resurrection? You have to believe in what you don't see with your natural eyes. You have to perceive it. Perceive sin and the Spirit's perceiving, okay? So you perceive it with the inward man. And you believe that more than you'll believe any reasoning or any senses. You believe what God is revealing to your spirit. Okay? And so our message is Jesus Christ not just crucified, but Jesus Christ raised again from the dead. Seated at the right hand of the Father. Very much alive today, you understand? And so what's He done? Provided for us eternal life. No other God can do that. The only way to get eternal life is through Jesus Christ.
And Paul, when you look, we've been studying in 2 Corinthians, and he spoke a great deal about the resurrection and teaching on the resurrection to the point where he said, if anybody else comes in and tries to tell you something different, it's a false doctrine. In
let
essence.
It be accursed.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? Cursed is the man who teaches you something other than the Lord Jesus Christ.
So after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation They were tent makers.
Now, here's something you can learn about Paul, the great apostle. He worked.
Yeah, he did.
He made tents. And a lot of people think you can't be effective unless you're just pastoring a church or you're doing this. And you... No. He took his occupation with him wherever he went. You understand? But he worked. Now, I want you to... I'm just going to put this in. You have to pull some more scriptures with this, okay? He worked not only to provide for himself, but to provide for the team that was traveling with him. So they wouldn't be a burden to other people. And actually at Corinth, he didn't take take anything from them. No, I'm not going to let you say, you're not going to steal my blessing from me. You know, I'm going to preach the gospel to you without charge. Well, that'd be a revelation to a lot of preachers, wouldn't it? To preach without charge. Freely you've received. Freely give. So Paul was a tent maker. He had a legitimate occupation. He worked with his hands. But he didn't let that stop him from preaching the gospel and ministering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, did he? Isn't it amazing that what we consider to be the greatest apostle was what we would call bivocational? He worked and preached. Okay. Work's not bad. I was just talking to somebody yesterday. They asked me something about working. I said, of course I'm working. I said, I was made to work. Have you never read Genesis? 6 days you work. God rested the seventh day. But you made to work. God didn't put me on earth not to work. And here's the interesting thing about it. I like to work. I enjoy it. Now, there's some things that I don't particularly enjoy. But as far as work, I like to work. I believe God puts that in your heart. I don't think Paul dreaded making tents. You follow me? It's all right to work with your hands. Okay? Need to get this out. Because there's too many people have the idea the only way you can be effective for God is quit work and go into the ministry. Why don't you minister while you work? Okay?
And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles."
Now, was he not called to the Gentiles?
Mm-hmm.
But he always went to the Jew first.
Mm-hmm.
God gave the Jews opportunity. As his custom was, he went in the synagogue. Every Sabbath, he'd go in the synagogue and he would teach. When they rejected him, all right, you think you're opposing me? You're opposing your own self. You're actually working against yourself. You're condemning yourself by not accepting Jesus. Anybody that does not accept the Lord Jesus Christ condemns himself. That's the condemnation.
And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them.
So this is at Corinth, right? So he's there 18 months preaching and teaching the gospel. Listen, just because there's opposition out there doesn't mean that there's not people that want to know the truth.
Yeah.
And we've been so programmed to look at the opposition, we forgot to look at the need. We forgot to look at the people who are actually not against you, but people that want to know the truth of the word. Focus on those people. Don't focus on the others. Satan doesn't like you. If Satan likes you, you got a problem.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Don't expect the world to like you. But expect those who want to know truth to like you. You understand? They're like Jesus. And if you're representing Jesus, they'll like you. If they like Jesus.
When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law."
And here again, that's religion.
Mm-hmm. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat.
That's a wise man. That's there, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I want you to say something here. If you go back up to verse 10, God told Paul, "I'm with you, and no man will set on you to hurt you." He didn't say you won't have opposition. Okay? Now, let's read the next verse.
Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things.
Now, Sosthenes was beaten, not Paul. You with me?
No.
So it's not that God wasn't good for his word. He said they won't hurt you. Right? Okay. Just don't read into the scripture some things that's not there. People think that opposition's hurt. Oh, opposition's opposition. Hurt your feelings. Didn't get out of the flesh. Because if Mama used to tell us, don't wear your feelings on your shoulders and you want to get them hurt. You understand? No. Stay in tune with the Spirit of God. Am I obeying God? If I'm obeying God, the opposition's wrong. God will deal with that. I don't have to. You don't argue the scriptures with anybody. There's a difference between discussing the Bible and arguing the Bible. You can discuss things, you just don't argue the scriptures. Okay? And then you just follow the lead of the Spirit of God. And don't concern yourself with the what ifs. Just do what God told you to do. And everything else is going to take care of itself. It didn't look good at that time, but God was good for his word. Listen.
So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchreae, for he had taken a vow.
Here again, this is a religious thing. Right?
Yeah.
This is a law thing. Still operating under the law. Okay?
Okay.
But now don't think I am Don't think I'm any way belittling Paul. This is transition. They're transitioning from law to grace, and Paul is the catalyst, really the major catalyst doing that, says Paul, to get people to see that Christ has fulfilled the law. But even Paul himself is still practicing various things of law.
That might be a good place for us to stop.
Okay.
Okay.
We'll
pick back
stop
up.
There. Do you know which verse we're picking back up with?
Yes, we just read 18.
Okay.
Yes, sir. 18:18. Okay. That's good.
Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed, you enlarge our territory, your hands with us to keep us from evil, so that we do not cause pain. You bless us, you keep us, you make your face to shine upon us, you're gracious unto us, you lift up your countenance upon us, and you give us peace. So Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you pray before you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Walk out.